Let's pick up our swords tonight. The Word of God, turning to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26, if you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, now through several of the furnishings of the tabernacle, and now in chapter 26, the design and the construction of a place. A place certainly in the most holy place, that is the footstool of the throne of God, that place where He ordains that He will be, that presence among His people. Then these furnishings of a holy place, of which the high priests may enter, that the priests may go and serve the Lord there. And then a courtyard of that place, framed by even the construction of that tabernacle. And so, in many ways, as we read these words, children, you're going to hear just a lot of repetition. These many bars, and this many anchors, and this many pillars. And yet what's being spoken to us certainly speaks of relationship with the Lord in the shape and the function of that tabernacle, but also speaks to the one who tabernacles among us, even Jesus Christ. So let's hear these words together, Exodus 26, and we'll read the entire chapter. Where Moses writes, by the inspiration of God, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains to the one to the other with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and that side, to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So shall you do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver. You shall make under the 20 frames 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames. And there are 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 frames. And you shall make 2 frames for corners at the tabernacle in the rear. And they shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frame, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. And you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we approach this word, Father, we'll frankly begin to scratch our heads. Where is gospel in this list of instructions, in this materials list for the building of a place, for the instructions of how they are to be formed together and joined together into this place of which your most holy place would be, and that holy place would be, and the entrance to that place would be. And yet, Father, fraught throughout, there is an understanding of what you are seeking to build among a people, of relationship, of covenant faithfulness, a structure that points ahead, not to itself, but to the one who would come to fulfill even these things as well. And so, Father, as we hear these words, as we briefly meditate on them together tonight, Father, may your name be praised. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Children of God called to be saints, the Lord had called his people, as we've looked at these passages together, to build him a place. In the Hebrew, an ohel, a tent. You shall provide for me a tent in your midst, in a lot of ways constructed very similarly to the tents that you all will dwell in. And yet in the Hebrew, there is a word for dwelling place, which in this text tonight, Moses shifts to by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that word is miskan, and it simply means a dwelling place. And so God, in having spoken of the pieces and of the furniture that would fill that space, now says, this is what it is. This is where I will dwell among you. This is where you will dwell with me. And as we consider these things, and perhaps you looked in the bottom of your Bible to look, or on the bottom of the page to see what is a cubit, it's not really a very grand building, is it? 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. Nothing grand, nothing luxurious, at least from the outside, but on the inside, something extraordinary, because he wanted to make a dwelling among them. Think about that. Just even that word, that the Almighty God, the creator of all things, the vanquisher of Egypt and all of her idols, now says, I want to live here. And not just live here, not just have a symbolic house or place that you can show up to and do these things. I will be there with you. I want to live among you. And I want you all to live in my presence. And that wouldn't be a reality just when they would come to approach the tabernacle, but even in the arrangement of the camp of Israel, here is the tabernacle in their midst, in their center, that all of their dwellings would face inward to that dwelling. A visible reminder always, God is with us. And when they would come to the tabernacle, there is nothing on the outside that says, let's take notice, let's figure out what this is, but rather an intention. We are coming to a holy God to worship at his footstool, even that here on earth. And that this God, in the wonder and the beauty of what he has set up, in the symbolism, in the function of all of this furniture, says, and cover it in the stuff of the earth. In some ways, let it look the same as every other. But it is set apart for a purpose. Because as that dwelling was to be holy, so his people were to be holy. And certainly we can make all kinds of connection now to as we gather, in recognizing that we come at the invitation of an almighty God, that same God then whose presence we come into. And he has said, I will dwell with you, but not in a place, not in a sanctuary here, but in us. A presence that is real when two or more are gathered in his name. That he constructs a people in which he will dwell. Because ultimately he sends a son, a greater tabernacle, one who tabernacles among us, that we may have life in abundance as we live, dwelling before him, before his presence, always. And so the Lord is providing a plan, not just for one particular place and one point in time, but he's speaking the principle of, this is my work of dwelling among you, and it will stand and be fulfilled in greater ways in Jesus Christ. And so we want to see this theme tonight as we study this word. The Lord provides the plans for the construction of a holy dwelling place. We can't lose sight of it, even in the beauty of what's inside, in the plainness of what's outside. That's the purpose. And so we want to look at that place in three ways. It is a place covered, it is a place structured, and it is a place entered. A place covered, structured, and entered. The Lord provides the plans for the construction of a holy dwelling place. Because if you think about it, as we think about that place covered, we cover the things that are still near and dear to us. You cover that boat, you cover that trailer. We make sure our houses are covered by the right kind of roof. That even if we think about it, when something is covered, ultimately then too, we take care in uncovering it. There is something precious to be known. And there could be no thing more precious than the wonder and the beauty of this place that God would make for his dwelling. Look again with me at verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. This place was covered in the colors of royalty, of splendor, of beauty. That this place that God ordains for himself is the work done by skillful workmen. That as we look ahead to Exodus 35 and 36, Bezalel and Aholiab will be these men given wisdom to create this beautiful thing according to the plan of the Lord. That the richness of that space, the wonder of the precision of the work, of all of it coming together, even in that day, apart from all of the technology that we have today, speaking of excellence and craftsmanship and beauty and splendor. And yet they were to take care, weren't they? Because as we read these words, what do we hear? You shall make them with cherubim. And instantly as we read the text, we have to stop. That in this space and place of such beauty and adorned majesty, why this symbol? And yet we see it carried through, right? There on the mercy seat, covering that wonderful exchange of atonement, here are the cherubim. It is the warning. You can't come in yourself. You can't atone for yourself. No, this is what God will do for you. There are the cherubim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so now that picture there at the mercy seat comes now into almost all of the curtains and all the surroundings of that place. That as the priest would enter in and the high priest once a year, what he sees around him is majesty and splendor and warning. This place is holy. You can't avoid it. As seen in that light of the golden lampstand, that which was revealing the person and character of God, here now you see it. A reminder. You can't come this way in yourself. You can't dwell with me in your unholiness. That if you try to come into these spaces and places covered by this cherubim in a way that is unauthorized, you will be destroyed. I think again back to the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. And the tragedy and the horror of that moment of recognizing we no longer have this space in the garden. We no longer have this relational aspect face to face with the Lord. But not only that, but we're barred. There's warning. You can't come here. You may not take of the tree of life in yourself. And so that's the wonder of this space, right? Here is the presence of God, and yet here is this huge warning sign. So that God in His grace now covers it. Think about that. This is a beautiful thing. I mean, it would be like men that you redo and you restore this beautiful old automobile, and all of that chrome shines, and every bit of it, and it purrs beautifully, it roars when you... And now you cover it up. You're never going to look at it. Nobody can see it. This is a warning. This is too good. This is too... We wouldn't do that. But God in His grace does that. Verse 7, you shall also make curtains of goat hair for a tent over the tabernacle. Literally, a tent for the tent. You will make a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. A tent over the tent. And as we consider these words, we start to think, well, you need to protect something that's beautiful. You have to make sure it is cared for. Those outside elements, the harshness of those conditions, of that nomadic life, you're right. But think about the statement that is being made by the Lord. I am in your midst, but it will be covered. It must be, because my splendor is too wonderful for you. That wonder of my holiness, too powerful. But also consider what they are coming to see. They're not coming to see a beautiful place. This wasn't some tour of the encampment of Israel. Hey, let's take in the sights. Hey, why don't we check out this great bit of construction by Bezalel and Aholiab? No. From the outside, you couldn't see the beauty and the wonder. Because that's what man does. Man looks on the beauty of the outside. Man takes all of that in and forgets the substance and the reality of what's inside. That even people, as they speed by this church, oh, it's a rebuilt building. Oh, that's very nice. Oh, that's beautiful. Without considering what happens inside this place. You see, man would look on the outside of that 45 by 15 by 15 structure and would say, this isn't very impressive. It's nothing to look at all. But what wonder was living in their midst? What is the purpose of this building, these children would ask? That is where our God dwells with us. Man looks at the outside almost always, but God will look on the inside. He will dwell on the inside. He will deal in matters of the heart. But yet if you read, you notice what, children? It's not just a tent over a tent, but really it's three tents over a tent. Verse 14, and you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins. That this tabernacle was covered not just in sheepskin, but in four layers of cloth and skin. What are you hiding in there? The holy and remarkable and awesome and awful presence of the Lord. And yet the Lord is providing for His people additional layers of protection indeed from harsh elements, those layers wrapping up all of the whole for safe transport. But think about that covering in terms of speaking of the greater tabernacle that was to come. I want you to think about Jesus when we hear this covering of the tabernacle. Because as he comes and empties himself, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, he empties himself of what? Of the glory, of the splendor, of all that was his at the right hand of the Father. He lays it aside and he covers it up. He covers it up in this. He covers it up in our flesh. And as people looked at him, what does the book of Isaiah say? There was nothing that we would behold him. No beauty from the outside, unless one knew him and knew the purpose that he had come to fulfill. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And yet he is our desire. That what God was saying in saying this tabernacle is covered in this way is what? This is how I will dwell among you. And not just in this miskan, not just in this dwelling place, but I will make my dwelling with you. And that will be covered in flesh because I will take on the likeness of human flesh. And being found in the likeness of human flesh, I will humble myself even to the point of death, to death on a cross. That I will give you access to myself because of the wonder of that covering, because of my care and my grace shown to you. Which is how John speaks of him, right? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. That Word literally tabernacled among us. And now what is the promise for us? And we have seen his glory. No longer is it covered up in three layers of something else. We see it. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Covered so that we would be covered. Covered because he takes on our flesh to dwell among us. It is certainly a place covered, and it's also a place structured. Because think about that. I mean, even kids, when you make those forts in your basement or in your room and here are all the sleeping bags and here's all the stuff. You can't just make a blob in the middle of the floor. There's got to be some chairs. You got to tuck something under a lamp and you got to hope it doesn't fall over, right? Like, you need space. You need room there. And the Lord says, I need a room. I need a dwelling. In fact, I need two rooms. A most holy place and a holy place. A structure to give it form. A structure to hold up the tent so that it may serve its purpose. Thus comes the command in verse 15. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. That wood that they would find on their journey. Upward, upright frames. A wooden structure overlaid with gold. This place is precious to me. It demands the finest. And yet it's also a dwelling place that is still a tent. No solid roof, no front wall, but a form nonetheless. A reminder that as they would take off, this is not just a temple, and now move to another place and build another temple, and then move to another place and build another. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to keep dwelling with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And so he gives that temple structure. And hear it again. Just even thinking in your own mind concerning what that is. Any number of you more handy than I am. And so as you're hearing this, how does this get built? And maybe you have study Bibles with you and you start to see some of those artist renderings of what this might look like. But hear it again in verse 26. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar halfway up the frame shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. That here in many ways, one commentator writes, is a skeletal structure. not so permanent that it would not be able to be taken down, but yet elegant enough in the wonder of, let's see all of this that I've made. He provides that room. It allows the beauty of that skillful work to be seen inside the tabernacle for the priests to fulfill their responsibility. And think about that. The ability for the priests to perform their duties and the high priest once a year depended on each part of this structure holding up its part. That each frame, each bar, each tenon, each post, each base would serve its purpose in the whole. No one part more important than the other. And as we begin to hear this and get lost perhaps again in all of the specs and all of the stuff, what we start to hear is God is building the space. And he chooses what he will in order to provide that space. And as we listen to it, we start to hear, this is how he builds a church. This is how he builds a people. A structure that his work, that his beauty, that his glory would be seen. You see, that's the wonder of the church. And it's something that we've studied together, a point that we listen to in these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then hear it, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He says, I will provide a space for myself, that I may be worshiped, that I may be praised, that I might be revered. And it's still the work that he does today. And that work will be known, that as we become that skeletal structure, those arms and feet and every other part of that body of Christ, that place where he dwells, his work is known. It is still seen in the work of the priesthood by way of the obedience of his people. Because we don't build the church in our way. That Moses just couldn't freehand what God had given to him. No, what does it say in verse 30? Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it, which you were shown on the mountain. And we kind of get frustrated, right? Because, well, where's the rest of the plans? You've given a spec list, but there are no plans. There are no blueprints. Moses, you've seen it. And I will give men among you skills to be able to build it. And you need to rest in that. I will give to those all of these plans and all of the skills necessary to see and conceive and execute this. But we don't get every detail. Why don't you build it this way? We don't know. How do all these clasps work? How are these people held together? What would they do? We believe by faith that the Lord builds his place. And he builds his space. And there would have been things that Bezalel and Aholiab did that the people would have looked at and said, how's that going to work? What he builds is beautiful. What he builds is extraordinary. What he builds is a dwelling place. And again, not just a monument for him, but in the last place, it is a place to be entered. Because you can't call something a dwelling if people don't go in. I guess maybe we call that a spec house for a time, but eventually you're going to need to sell that thing and keep building houses. No, this isn't some dollhouse or plaything. This is the dwelling of God. And so to design a dwelling, kids, you would never draw a house for art class and not put a door on it. You got to get in unless you're going to use the windows, and that doesn't look good, and people call the police. You need a door, and you need to know where it is. And so God designs a building that will be entered into and lived in. And yet, as you think about your own house, and you think about inviting people in, do you let them in everywhere? If you're a little bit like us, there are certain rooms that you, when have people over, you just close the door. Let's forget about that, right? Restricted access to certain places. They're off limits. Other buildings that you may enter, you start to see some of those signs, right? Restricted access, authorized personnel only, and so forth. So move that to God's house, to his tabernacle and dwelling. That the Lord calls for a tabernacle to be built, a place of worship that will be entered. But again, go back to the cherubim. It's kind of the parallel in this passage. You will enter my dwelling, but there are warnings all over concerning restricted access. Look with me again at verse 31. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, and it shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a veil. And the verbiage here in the Hebrew speaks more of the veil will serve a purpose for you. And so here what we see in that veil, it serves a definite and valuable purpose. That partition between the holy place and the most holy place. And you say, why does it matter? God is there, right? It matters to him. This is his house, and they are his rules. And there is a majesty about that inner chamber that we need to be mindful of. Calvin says it this way, the veil taught how reverently God's majesty must be regarded, and with what seriousness holy things are to be engaged in, so that they may not approach God's presence without fear, nor boldly break in among the mysteries of things sacred. That covering on the outside keeps his people from vain thought, or thoughts that we will approach God in the way that we will. But that veil now serves whom? It serves the priest. All of the priests, but now the high priest. That the instant they walk into that room, there's the cherubim. You go no farther. Here is that altar of incense that we will speak of. Here is that table. Here is that lampstand. But you don't come closer. This place where you're at is holy. And yet he provides them a place, right? That God in his most holy place, there where the mercy seat is, I want you to come near, but I want you to come rightly. And so he provides a place for service and worship. It is that holy place. Verse 35, and you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite to the table, and you shall put the table on the north side. I've provided a place. You will draw near to me. But how will you come? Because the importance here of what is described is the place where they may be approved to enter. Look with me at verse 36. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework, and you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. One entry point, one door, one way. And to cross that threshold is to enter, as Danny Hyde writes, a different world. Here you've come from this courtyard of which sacrifice has been made, and now the priests enter. And here is the majesty of the Lord. But did you notice the difference between the veil and the screen? There are a couple of them. The first is a matter of their bases. The bases on the inside of the tabernacle are all made of silver, but here at this entry place for the screen, they're of bronze.
that we see this preciousness the closer we come to the presence of God, the more valuable, the wonderful, the more splendid. And that as we move farther towards the people, here is the stuff of the earth. But yet, notice the screen. Needlework, yes. No cherubim. This is where you come. This is that one way. And so in that movement from the courtyard to the holy place and to the most holy place, there is a way of entrance, but only one. For what we still can't shake, even in these instructions, in the joy and splendor that we get to draw near, is that understanding of restricted access. The priest can enter, but not the people. Into the most holy place, the high priest, and at that only one time a year. God would dwell in the midst of his people, but that access was restricted. And so to enter, one must enter rightly and approach rightly. To enter, one has to be approved to enter. One has to make the sacrifices for himself that he might enter. One has to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat even to come there one time a year. Restriction all over the place. There is only one entrance into the presence of Almighty God. And that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, that veil separates Almighty God, Holy God, from his people. That veil separates those who have been made priests from those who are people. Christ is the screen. He is that way. But you say there's still a problem, though, because we get to live in his presence, but we don't get to draw near him. If that's the end of this, that's all that we have. But it's not the end of it. Why? We draw near and have access to a holy God in all of this holy space, in all of this holy place, through our Savior Jesus Christ. For as Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, the curtain in the temple is torn. There is no more veil for us as we are found in and coming into his presence through Christ. That is what the tabernacle is pointing to. Not the stuff itself, not the craftsmanship, not this place, not this miskon, not this ohel. It's speaking to Christ. And what does that action accomplish? Hear it in the words of Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He is the screen, and he is the high priest who ushers us in to the presence of a holy God because he makes us holy. Because he makes us a kingdom of priests to reign with the Son. That is the gospel. He tabernacles among us. He makes us into a spiritual dwelling for himself by his Spirit. And he enters into our place, our lives, making them holy. Because he bears our sin, that we may have access to the Father, to that most holy place that we long for. Better is one day there than a thousand elsewhere. It's found in him, Christian. What glorious good news. Even in the construction of a place and its structure, that by faith we may approach, yes, entering rightly through the blood of the Lamb, entering the screen that is Christ, into a presence of God where that veil has been torn. Because he emptied himself to take our flesh and live and die for us, that we would have life in his presence forever. You see, ours is the comfort then of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. What joy! Let us draw near to the holy presence of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is ours in Christ. That is our joy in the gospel. And so let us draw near, knowing what he has built and knowing what he is building and knowing that dwelling place that he works in us. Let us draw near to that one who dwells in us by his Spirit. As we dwell with him in holy places, in loving and thanksgiving-filled obedience all our days. What a dwelling place he has made for himself in the Spirit. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of the truth of the gospel. And Lord, to see it and to read it and to hear it, Father, what glory. And the glory wasn't in the designs or the craftsmanship. You covered all that up. And you allowed restricted access only to the priests, and to one place only a high priest. But now as we come rightly in Christ, we have access with boldness. And so, Lord, we do fear you. We know your call to holiness. We know that we must approach you rightly, that there is only one way. And so, Father, call sinners to repentance even now. There is one way to the Lord, and it is through Christ. Father, help our unbelief. Help the unbelief of those who think that they will come before you with their own works, in their own way, according to their own journey. There is one way, and it is Christ. Father, work that in us, that as we come to you through Christ, through that screen of entrance, as we come to you because of the holiness of the one who tore that veil and provided all of the blood, that mercy seat would be our invitation. Father, we pray, continue to dwell with us. May we know it all the more clearly and profoundly by way of your word. And may we be built up together, that sanctuary, that dwelling, that miskan for you, by the Spirit. Father, hear us. Work that in us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.